the last time for that. It's it. We've hit it. So good morning, Calvary Church family. For those here in person and those online, so good to see you. Trust you're having a great Thanksgiving holiday weekend, but we've made it. We've made it to the end of James today. And I love it. It's our first time to go through a book of the Bible together. And really, this passage today is so fitting. James chapter 5, verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. See, this passage is really a call to evangelism today. And this is why I feel like I just smile when we watch how God lines things up. So this is why I'm a huge advocate for doing verse-by-verse preaching. Because there's some points when you try to line things up, it's just kind of fun how God just starts to put weekend after weekend building one after the other. Because as we go into our holiday season, I feel like this is a very important message that helps us frame the opportunities that we have. Because the Christmas season is one of the best times, it's one of our best opportunities outside of Easter to invite our neighbors, coworkers, friends, family to come to church with us. And it's just not that they come to church with us, but it's that they can hear who Jesus is and know what he's done. And it's one of those important moments where people are going to be receptive to your invitations. All the various studies that have been done by George Barna, some great Christian researchers, they will tell you the stats are high. From anywhere from 75 to 80% of people will come to church. Hear me. 75 to 80% of people would come to church if they were personally invited. So we have an opportunity, take the bulletin insert, make a call, invite somebody to come with you to some of these opportunities. But one of the greatest evangelists of all time, Dr. Billy Graham, wrote this. The evangelistic harvest is always urgent. The destiny of men and of nations is always being decided. Every generation is crucial. Every generation is strategic. But we cannot be held responsible for the past generation. We cannot bear full responsibility for the next one. However, we do have our generation. God will hold us responsible at the judgment seat of Christ for how we will have fulfilled our responsibilities and took advantage of our opportunities. See, when it comes to evangelism, we have a responsibility, not to the past generation, only partially for the future generation, but the responsibility is our present generation. And that is what James is referring to as we come to the close of his letter. He ends this letter with a call to evangelism. And Jesus even introduces this concept because James helps us be reminded that people who are associated with church doesn't necessarily mean that they really know who Jesus is and have a relationship with him. And not everyone who comes to church is a believer and attends regularly. So when we start to see that fact, that you could have people be very active in church but not saved. Jesus is introducing this concept, does so in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. And he says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, James, as you remember from our beginning, is giving us a series of tests to evaluate the validity of our faith, the reality of our salvation, the genuineness of our faith. And as we've worked our way through this book, here we come to the close, and James is giving us one more reminder to the mission that we are to be on, and that is to make sure that we share the gospel and to go after even those who wander. So this is a call to reach out to people who at one time were part of the church. It's been one of the, honestly, just you get into Thanksgiving, you can be thankful for so much. And even just personally, when you take some time, for me personally, at this holiday season, we're just grateful for where God has led us to. And God has a unique destiny and calling for this church. And not because of us, you can just sense it, that God has a special, unique purpose and plan for this church to reach this community, quite frankly, to reach this region, to be a standard bearer for a coming awakening that he's going to send our nation. And as we prepare ourselves, as we ready ourselves for that, James is helping us to make sure that we stand in our part. Because let me ask you a question with this message, because we walked into a very unique chapter closing for this church. It's marked by hurt, confusion. And yet what was amazing is watching God restore and start to heal. And one of the great parts that we can look at with Calvary and this is where I want to call your attention to, is in the midst, because there is so much that's been right about Calvary, all right? There has been a whole lot that's been right, even through some of the disappointing, hurting points. There's actually been a lot that's right. And God's going to restore some amazing things fully. And one of the parts I want to challenge us through in this message this morning, especially through the word of James, is, do you know of people who used to be part of the church, in the church, but today they're not here? Maybe there's a name that immediately comes to your mind. It's people, and I really want to capture people that maybe not have gravitated to another church. If they have, praise the Lord. But really, I'm trying to think of the people that fell in the gaps, who once were excited for God. They had a passion for him. They knew that he had a plan for their life. But today, they're lethargic. They're indifferent. Perhaps they're even still hurting. But they are not excited about the things of God. In fact, they've probably turned off. And they've lost what Revelation chapter 2 would say is they've left their first love. Do you know anyone? Do names come to your mind this morning? Because James is wanting to challenge us that people who have wandered away from them, God has not forgotten them. And he wants to use us to help be agents of healing. And so I want to gather our thoughts on these last two verses of James around four headings. And the first is this, is evidence. Is there evidence that they're saved? So before we can help someone, for those who have wandered, we have to have a look at evidence of their life to understand whether the fact they knew God or not. And I'm not trying to go into the heart to know every detail, because here's the deal. Jesus even said that you should be able to see the fruit of their life. So if there was evidence of fruit, we can start to know the motive. And we're not trying to dig into every crevice, but there should be the activity of their life, the speech of their mouth. It should reflect something that comes from what Jesus has done in their life. Look at verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, if someone among you wanders, there's a word, and this word wanders is where is often used also in planetary discussions, like planets and stars wander in the galaxy. It's this idea of a planetary body that just wanders, that meanders its way. It means to go astray. It shows, and this astrayness comes out throughout Scripture. Matthew chapter 18, verse 12. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray? Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of that one that went astray? See, Paul uses this word to describe people who've been deceived in Titus chapter 3. It's the same word for in the Greek. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, and led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy and hated by others and hating one another. It's astray deceived. In other words, somebody who's been deceived, they think one thing and they've exchanged it for something else. Do you know somebody who had decided to live life one way, but today they're living in a directly different? And James is trying to bring our attention to not forget them. Take notice and start to go after them. We look at the second heading in this passage today is once we start to understand that we've got to step forward and help these wanderers, there's an endangerment. There's a soul at stake. Verse 20, we understand their fate. I mean, we have to keep in mind what is at stake. What do these people face? Look at verse 20. Let him who know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. There's a soul at stake. When he talks about death, he's talking not just the physical death, but it's the eternal death, the eternal separation that they're going to face. And then that death, that means hell. Romans chapter 6 says the wages of sin is death. And the Bible also goes on to say in Hebrews 9:27, as just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. See, this may surprise you to know that Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about prayer. He talked more about hell than he talked about faith and even love. Because in his righteousness, here's what Jesus understood. He understood that sin must be judged, and in his love and in his mercy, he wanted no one to be there. So when he talked about sin in hell, it wasn't from a condemnation stance. And that's the unfortunate part, is when hell is often preached or talked, comes down with so much condemnation that that's not even how Jesus led in it. But we need to be reminded, and especially in the evangelical churches today, the word hell is hit on some hard times because it's not mentioned, it's not preached. It's turned into a byword. And in some ways, it becomes a joke. James is wanting us to have a full grasp of what's at stake when we're talking about a soul. And what the Bible says about hell, and I just want to take a few moments just to unpack, what does the Bible say about hell? First, what the Bible says is hell is a place of torment. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, and the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet of whose in presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received in the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Look at verse 10 in Revelation 20. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever. See, hell is a real place, and it's not a place of pleasure. It's tormenting, it's a fiery, burning place, and it's not pleasurable. Secondly, we see that hell is a place of darkness. Over and over again, Jesus uses this to introduce hell. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, while the sons of kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22, verse 13, then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. And you see this outer darkness mentioned again. I mean, when we're talking outer darkness, we're talking dark, dark. And in the North Woods, we can appreciate that on a cloudy night when there's no stars or moon. You know, a moon to guide us, and you're out somewhere and there's no light. We're talking dark, dark. Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, and cast the worthless servant into an outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 2 Peter and Jude also refer to this place as the blackest of darkness. See, the times we will hear people talk about hell, when they try to talk about it, they'll think of it as a place where at least they'll be around some of their friends. They'll have this party. It'll just be this great place. They're not bothered by God. They're free to do whatever they want. But here's the truth. Hell won't be like that. It's a place of outer darkness. In other words, when you think of that darkness, even if you've been in In fact, a good place would be, think of being inside of a closet or your basement when the lights go out and you can't, and you're stumbling, finding your way. Hell will be like that. It won't be this great picturesque people of around you. In fact, you'll be in the darkness alone, because there'll be enough space that you won't be near each other. It'll be lonely. It'll be disconnecting. It'll be total separation. Third thing about hell is it's full of disgusting stench and worms. And we really start to understand this picture from Jesus' day, and he uses this word hell in Mark chapter 9, verse 48, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And so when he starts to describe this area of hell, the word hell in the Gospels is the word Gehenna, and its transliteration in the Greek come from two Hebrew words that deal with the Valley of Hinnom. See, this valley is on the south side of Jerusalem, and so when Jesus starts to make this comparison, he's actually pointing to a specific place on the south side of Jerusalem that at one time, long before Jesus' years, you're going back to King and Josiah's day, where some of the grossest, most profane idol worship was being conducted. And King Josiah put an end and was determined to not let this type of idol worship go on again. And we're talking, when I'm talking profane, it's literally, some of the idol worship was sacrificing kids, their own kids to their idols, killing them. Child sacrifice. And Josiah was committed to never let this area ever be used in that way again, and so he turned it into a sewage and garbage dump on the south side of Jerusalem. And it continued to be that sewage and garbage dump all the way till Jesus' time. So begin to think of sewage, garbage dump, not just for the last few decades, but for centuries. Piling up, burning up. There's this constant stench of smell that comes from this place. And Jesus is comparing hell to this smoldering, because they would try to burn off some of that refuge and garbage. And Jesus is comparing that hell is very much like this. The smell is disgusting. It's breathtaking. And even the worms that are mentioned here, there are scholars that talk about this may be reference to the knowledge and knowing of the conscience that understands that when you're in that place of hell, to have the knowledge that it shouldn't be this way, that I shouldn't be in this condition, I shouldn't be in this place, and to have the knowledge I could be in heaven connected to my Heavenly Father. The fourth thing that the Bible tells us about hell from Scripture is hell is a place of eternal banishment. And here's the part. If hell isn't eternal, and this is where I won't spend long, because if there is no eternal hell, then there's not an eternal God, and you can't have an eternal heaven. So hell balances the picture. Hell is eternal. Fifth, hell is a place of weeping and sorrow. Hell is described as that place, Luke chapter 13, verse 28. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God. See, some theorize that it might be that people will be banished into eternal hell and they're allowed to see the glory that they forfeited. And the weeping, the gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth is an incredible picture that you can see in Job chapter 16. But I want to make a mention of where you see it in Stephen's life in Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Look at it. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged as they were listening to Stephen's preaching. And they ground their teeth. So there's this clenchedness to their, you know, they're just grinding their teeth. And it's that tension of grinding teeth. Think of being frustrated. Maybe some of you have had some Christmas lights already that didn't work. right? Things aren't starting and it's cold outside. The clenched teeth, that frustration. And so realizing that we could be in a place that could have been connected with a heavenly God and we forfeited it by our choice. See, hell is not a place that we want to be. Sixth and finally, hell is a place of severe punishment. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, and anyone who will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it'll be more bearable for the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. In other words, what he's saying is when people who died, when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and judged them on that final judgment, it'll be more tolerable for those people than the ones who heard the apostles preach. They saw the miracles. They saw all of it and rejected the gospel. See, once you've heard the truth, you're accountable for what you've heard. And we need to make sure that we don't want to see anybody find this place of punishment, which leads to a third major heading from our passage today in James, and that is to be an envoy, is that we should go and share. Whose responsibility is it to go after these people? Is it the pastors? Yeah. Yes. Is it the missionary and the evangelist? Yes. But does it stay there? No. It's on all of our hearts. It's all of our duty. It's all of our responsibility. Look back at verse 19. My brothers. I love how James brings that in. My brothers. All of us. Family. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save a soul. So it's someone, it's whoever will take that step, and that means anyone. It's all of our responsibility. All of us have been given a responsibility, and this is all over the New Testament. Here's one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The us is for us to have a ministry of reconciliation. It's us. We've been reconciled to God, and that means when you're saved, you have a responsibility to share the good news. And it's not a foreign news that you're sharing. It's share what God's done in your life. Each one of you has a unique story that God has written on your life. What drew you to Christ, to trust him, that very first day when you've let him be your Lord and Savior, that's your start of your story. And continue to share how he's provided. That's why that song that we ended and went into this message with this morning was so appropriate, that it was, God, we're grateful. And it goes all the way back to that moment when we allowed him to be our Savior and Lord. It's our responsibility. We are to be Christ's ambassadors. So when you begin to look, and I just want to challenge you today, as you hold your bulletin, I hope you're taking notes, but even if you have your bulletin, I just encourage you to think back to the name that flashed in your mind of a wanderer who was once in church, and today they're wandering. Could be some of your kids. Could be some of your grandkids. Let's begin to pray on what we all can do, that together we go after the wanderer. As we begin to pray, that say, God, help me to do my part. Fourth and final heading today is the end. What are we shooting for? What's the end in mind? James begins to help us to always reframe. What are we chasing? Look at the end of verse 20. where it says, let him who knows that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So what's the goal? The goal is that people would be saved. The goal is that people would come to know Jesus, and we're not talking a religious knowledge. We're talking a relationship, that there is a God that loves them and will walk relationally in their life. That's what gets exciting. That's our goal. And when it comes to talking about here, what this passage talks about, when it talks about covering a multitude of sins, that phrase has less to do of describing the state of the sinner than it does the extent of God's mercy and forgiveness is really what he's driving at. And it's a reminder that his grace is greater than anyone's sin. It's amazing when people walk into a church, they just feel like they've so blown it. There's no way that a God would ever believe and love me. He doesn't know what I've fully done, yet he does. And his grace is greater. Greater than anything you've ever done, his grace and mercy is there. He's able to forgive anyone who comes to him. That's the most remarkable thing. And that's what starts to celebrate our season, is we're reminded that Scripture, even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were enemies of him because we were not living for God, God sent his Son to die for us. So what should be our response as we look at James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20? We have to look at the evidence of people's lives. We have to understand the endangerment that they face. We have to be willing to be an envoy to bring the good news to them. And we have to understand that the end result is that we try to reach them with the gospel and share with them. And God's going to give us a lot of opportunities over this next month to chase the wanderer. Are you there with me? Worship team, if you come, I want to close this message with a true letter. I was able to get this letter from a pastor, and it's a heart-wrenching letter. So this is a real letter, and it reads as follows. Dear pastor, how are you? I hope things are going well for you. I received your call, and I didn't get back to you, but what I needed to say, I probably say better on paper. My feelings, anyhow, I'd like to say thank you so much for your card and expressions of sympathy that you sent to me. I find it very hard to cope with life since my brother, whom I loved, has passed into eternity. Probably because of the guilt, rightly so, because I never did confront him with the gospel point blank and the message of salvation. I think if he is in hell, it's partly my fault. Because if I loved him, why didn't I tell him? This past year, my uncle died, and I was very sorrowful and very grieved, but not long. Because I truly believe he is with God. What a comfort. But if salvation leads to a transformed life of Christ, if salvation leads to a desire for his commandments and a hatred and declining love for sin in this world, then I don't know. I don't think my brother was really saved. This is an indescribable pain. My heart is sunk to my knees and is unable to rise. I could hardly comprehend the thought of my brother in eternal torment. And nothing I do can change it. I just can't be myself anymore. There's no comfort. Why did I wait? I even had a chance, as I was the last one in the family to see him. The last 2 days of my route at work, I made up a sheet with a witness for Christ on it. I handed out 180 copies to all my customers. What a God-given opportunity to be a witness for Christ. Why didn't I do it for my own brother? I guess time will heal the wound and make me forget. I'll just have to wait enough time and hope time goes by and sweeps along with it the pain, which is a constant part of my life. See that letter? It's a heavy burden to bear. But here's the truth. We have a tremendous responsibility to people. If we claim to be a Christian, if we claim to be a followers of him, and our life has obvious evidence to it, then we need to be able to share what God's doing in our life to others. And we can't miss the opportunities that God's going to give us. He's giving us opportunities every opportunity we get together as family. And we can open doors with as simple things as, is there something I can be praying with you about? There's certain ways that we can open the conversation, but are we going to be willing to step forward in people's lives? So I close this with that thought of James. My brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. God, that we can look to our lives, for those who know you today, we can look to our lives and just say with gratitude, thank you. Thank you for being a God that's with me. Even when I fail, I'm not perfect. God, you are a God who's there, who convicts so that we turn to you and trust you. Thank you, God. Thank you for giving and entrusting us. You didn't entrust angels. You entrusted us to be able to share how others can come to know you. And so, Lord, as we prepare for this Christmas season, will you help prepare our hearts for conversations we can have with family members? God, conversations that maybe we have put off. God, may we have conversations with coworkers that, Lord, maybe we've just been afraid to have with them because we didn't want them to feel like we're judging them or whatever the motive. God, we just want them to know that they're loved and they're cared for. Help us, oh God, to start conversations. Help us to start conversations with our neighbors. May we not take for granted the time you have given us. Help us, oh God, we pray. With every head bowed, if you're here today, here's the wonderful news. Maybe you felt like you've wandered. If you look at your life and just know that I am not, if I were to die today, I know I would not go to heaven. I don't know for certainty. If you have any hesitation in your heart, in your faith right now, just know that there's a God that wants you to know with certainty today. You can walk out of here with confidence. If you turn to him and trust him to lead your life and to be your Savior. So if you're here today and you know you need to rededicate yourself, you've wandered, guess what? Welcome home. There is no sin you've done that is so bad. There's a God that loves you. And he brought you here to be reminded today that he is for you, that he has plans and a purpose for you. He has not forgotten you. You might be walking through one of the toughest moments of your life. And you just need to be reminded that there is a God that wants to walk this pain with you if you trust him, if you turn your life to him. But that's a choice, that's a decision that you must make for yourself. No one can make it for you. There is no right good deeds you can do to make yourself right in the eyes of God. It's all by faith when you trust him to be your leader and savior of your life. Will you trust him today? So if you're here today and you know you need to, maybe for the first time, commit your heart to him, I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm asking, are you in a relationship with a holy God? Because there's a God that has your name and he loves you. And he has not forgotten you. He's not forgotten your family. So if you need for the first time to invite him in as your Savior and Lord, or maybe you need to rededicate yourself. You've wandered away. You've forgotten that first love. If that's you, would you just look up and look at me? Because I want to pray with you. Thank you. There are others. Thank you. thank you. Thank you. Wonderful. Would you join me, everyone, in this prayer? And if that is your heart today, know that there's a God that loves you. And you begin a relationship. It starts in a prayer. It's the matter, the intent of your heart. If this is your heart, I want everyone to say this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me, even when I've wandered, done my own thing. I turn my life to you. Be my leader and my Savior. Create a new work in me. Let me feel your love. I give it all to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, I encourage you to take the connection element of your bulletin. You can mark that you made a decision. Say that you recently made a decision. If you mark that, you can leave it at the welcome desk. You can, in fact, if you come and see myself, Pastor Stacy, Pastor Aaron, we would love to give you some next steps in your relationship with the Lord, because it just, this is the start. This isn't the end. Some people look at that moment, okay, I'm done. And it's like, no, we continually put ourselves, because guess what? Monday will come. Lord, I continue to let you be the leader in my life. Lead my life today. Lord, be my Savior. I'm not going to trust the good things of my character. I trust you today. And guess what? God's giving you a family here, and I encourage you, one of the greatest things you can do is plug into a church, whether it's Calvary Church, or there's a lot of great churches in the area, plug into a fellowship of believers that will cheer you on. Calvary Church, we need to become raving fans of our God. Raving fans that chase and encourage each other on in the journey. And next Sunday, guess what? We get to do that. We get to cheer on parents as they dedicate their children to the Lord. Yeah. We get to say, guess what? We're dedicating to them, to God. We're dedicating parents. But guess what? We're also dedicating ourselves, that we're doing life together. But I encourage you, as a new follower, get connected into a church. If you need a Bible, see us. But as the worship team leads us in this last song, I want you, would you do me a favor? Would you stand with me this morning? And I just want you to fixate on that name that God gave you at the beginning of this message. If God gave you a person that's wandering, if you can think of that person, you can look around, they're not here today. I want you to pray about reaching out to them. And what's so great, you could take out your phone. In fact, if you happen to have that person in your phone, I dare you to do this. Take out your phone, open up your messaging app. Isn't this great? Pastor's telling you, don't silence your phone. Here you go. You can text that person and just say, hey, I'd like to get together with you some point real soon. Can we get together? Can we do it this week? Watch what God will do. Because God's going to use you to bring the wanderer home. So next Sunday, and every Sunday when we walk through the front doors of the church, it's just not a sign for decor, but you see that sign that says, welcome home. It's we can say to every person, and every person that prayed that prayer today, guess what? Welcome home. Welcome home. But let's pray for that wanderer. Can we do that? As the worship team leads us in that song, Lord, we thank you for placing the people that you have put on our heart. And so, Lord, in faith right now, God, we pray for divine opportunities this week that you're going to give us, that we can be able to take the gospel and, Father, help bring a wanderer home, that they can find grace, love, forgiveness, hope, peace, comfort from a weary world. God, we pray, help us to be your ambassadors this week. We just ask you to help us in Jesus' name.